Greetings of Christian love to each one. It's a privilege and a blessing to be in the house of God again this morning. I was not aware of the death, and so I'm somewhat thinking about that at the moment as well, and makes us realize again that our times are in God's hands, and we don't know the day or the hour or the moment when God says that it's time for you to come home. So it behooves us again as we think about that to have our lives in order and be ready for that summons whenever it is. May you open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. I'd like to look at a verse this morning, expand on it. Today is Father's Day, and as I thought about that, I decided to preach a message to fathers, about fathers, and not just about fathers, I guess, but about home life and family life and some of the connection that we have with each other. And there's a principle that I'd like to use here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I know this verse is talking about the relationship between husband and wife, and gives us some advice on respect and thinking about each other in a marriage relationship and living together, being heirs of the grace of life. But verse 7, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." I'd especially like to think about the phrase this morning, dwell with them according to knowledge. It's a principle that we find in a marriage relationship that as a husband is called to lead out, a husband is called to be the one who is responsible for, I believe, the marriage largely. I believe it is up to the husband to maintain the relationship in that marriage. It falls on his shoulders, I guess I'd like to say. I believe the responsibility is there, even though the wife is not exempt from her responsibility. But I believe as God has called husbands, has called fathers to be leaders, the responsibility largely lays on our shoulders. And I'd like to just think about this principle that we have here in dwelling together in knowledge. I'd like to think about that principle this morning on just a broader spectrum. I've given this title to the message, Fathers of Understanding. I could have said fathers with knowledge, but fathers of understanding. I'd like to widen out on the principle because I believe that just like wives are different, and why I believe Peter gave this admonition to husbands, because every woman is different. There are different makeups, there's different emotional needs, there's different likes and dislikes. And I believe that largely represents each of our families, really. Family life is different for each one of us. Every family is different. Husbands are different. Fathers are different. Men are not all made the same. There are men who are confident and make decisions and move on in life and lead family life. And as you watch them and observe them, it almost seems like they're just confident that the decisions they make and the way they're leading family life is, they don't even second guess it. They're just sure that that's the right decision, and they move on. And you observe fathers like that, husbands like that, leading family, and sometimes you almost wish you could be like them. Then there's fathers who meditate a lot about decisions and think for a long time, and maybe longer than they should. Maybe at times they ought to be acting when they're still meditating about what to do. And those are probably just two extreme examples of how husbands, how fathers are different. But the point that I'm trying to make is that's how God has created us. That's how God has made families. That's how God has made men. God has made women. Our children are somewhat like that. And yet, there's a lot of ways which we are the same. But we must dwell in our family units that God has placed us with according to knowledge about our family union. Unit about the likes and dislikes that are in our families, the needs that are in our families, the differences are there. You see, God is a God of variety. We see that in all of God's creation, and God made men and women and family units different. He gave us all different personalities. He gave us all different emotional levels. He gave us all different temperamental dispositions. There's just a lot of things that God has made us different in. And God gives us a wide and workable range in which we can have those. And He wants us to develop character, godly character with those. I thought about the verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, just the first part of that verse says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. And I believe that applies to fathers and mothers and family life as well. We have different gifts according as God has given them, according as God has given by His grace. And so this morning we need to, as fathers, lead out in our own home according to the knowledge and the understanding that we have about home life, family life, about our children, about our spouse and their wishes and their desires. That's one side of it. You see, this morning we cannot be someone else, and we shouldn't wish to be someone else. We ought to simply wish to be the person that God has made us and enjoy and grow the gifts that God has given us. There are strengths and weaknesses in every home. There are strengths and weaknesses, I believe, in every father. And I also believe that for every strength, there is a weakness. I believe that. I see that in myself, and I see that in other people. Where there's strength, we appreciate strength. But there are also weaknesses that come along the opposite with our strength many times. And so I'd like to think about that this morning. I'd like to think about dwelling with our families. Before I go on, maybe I'll just say it here. I may allude to it a little later. There's another whole side of knowledge then that we as godly fathers have this morning. I'm talking to people who I believe are Christians. This is not the case in the world, but this morning you and I have the knowledge of God's will as well. We have the Bible, we have the Word of God, we have the concepts, we have the principles that God teaches in His Word. And God wants you and I to take that knowledge as well and apply it to our family life, apply it to the knowledge and the understanding that we have of the needs in our homes and in family life and so on. And so that's another whole site this morning of fathers, husbands, dwelling according to knowledge. We have the responsibility, if we may, it is that this morning. It is the responsibility of taking the principles of God's Word and making decisions and applying them to our homes and family life and those things as well. And that'll come out as we go through the message. The first part of the message, I've chosen just to look a little bit at a father's outlook, first of all. Our outlook this morning is how something looks to us. We all have an outlook. Every father has an outlook. And our backgrounds and our upbringing and our family life and the knowledge that we have about our families and the understanding that we have all makes an outlook for us is what it does. And this is probably maybe more real to us fathers than it is to the other side of the house, because we have the responsibility of leadership and we wonder about things and we're trying to make decisions, but our outlook is something that is so important. It's how something looks to us. It may be right or it may be wrong, our outlook. But the truth of the matter is, it's our outlook. It's how we perceive things to be. It's the way we see it, whether right or wrong. And so this morning, we need a clear focus, I'll call it, on, as we lead out, as fathers lead out, we need a clear focus on our purpose for fathers. And as I pondered that and I thought about that, the question then came to my mind, well, where does this clear focus, where does this clear outlook begin? What are some things that God's Word has for us? And as I pondered that, my mind went back to Proverbs chapter 1. You may turn there if you would like. I just like to read a few verses. The proverb writer was a man of wisdom, a man of understanding, and I believe he's a man where we turn to get counsel and where we get some instruction. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, we'll just read verse 5 through verse 7. He says, "A wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." And then in verse 7, I'd like to include this verse yet. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So this morning, the point is that as fathers desire to have a proper outlook and fathers desire to dwell according to the knowledge of family life, the knowledge of what God wants, we must be men who will, first of all, we will hear ourselves. We will hear, we will learn, we will increase in learning, he says. Yes, we need to be men of understanding. Well, how do we become men of understanding? We become men of understanding as we have a desire to learn, a desire to hear, and we put to practice the wise counsels that come our way in our families, in our homes, as we relate to our children, as we relate, we mingle together as families. We need those wise counsels and the things that we observe and see and the strength that we see in other people, and we apply them to our situations as much as we can and as they fit. Again, it's within the context of our family life. But then add to that verse 7, he says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And I like to say this morning. I'll probably allude to it later on in the message as well. We'd like to look at a few examples in the Old Testament then of fathers and some settings we have in the Old Testament that I believe we can learn some lessons from. But I believe this morning that in order for us to dwell according to knowledge, we need to have God in the picture with us. Fatherhood and the responsibilities of fathers are entirely too large to be taken without seeking God and the help of God and having a fear of God. Why should we have a fear of God? I think we should have a fear of God this morning because God is a God of absolutes. We live in a world today where the absolutes, men would like to do away with absolutes. But what men would like to do and what men are doing, they're doing away with absolutes is what they are doing. Doesn't change who God is and what God is. God is a God of absolutes. "Thy word, O Lord, forever is settled in heaven," the psalmist said. It's settled. The way that God has prescribed life and the things that God requires of us will not change. They will remain. It's just like in the beginning when God created the heaven and the earth. You go back to Genesis and you look at the creation account, and at the end of the day, God said, it was so, and it was good. It was settled. And that's just the way God's word is this morning, the principles of God's word. Men can try to do away with the absolutes of God. And they do in their own thinking, but that doesn't change God. And so we need to fear God. And the proverb writer says that it's the beginning of knowledge. It's the beginning of wisdom. And he says that to not fear God and not to increase in wisdom and learning is but a fool. He compares it to a fool, where he says that a fool despises wisdom and instruction. And so it is a serious thing to have a proper outlook and have God in that outlook as well. It begins with our outlook toward God. Now, we have an example in the Old Testament. Let's go back to Judges. I like the account of Manoah, and I don't know if I probably maybe used this account in some other messages in home life, I'm not sure, but I do love this account in Judges chapter 13. We have an account of a man and a wife who didn't have children. And God sent an angel to them one day and told them that they were going to have a child. And I like the response of especially the father. And I'd like to draw some examples from this father and this story this morning. Judges 13, I think we'll take the time to read the first 14 verses. Verse 1, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine, nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God, very terrible. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and now drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. And God hearkened unto the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man and said unto him, art thou the man that speaketh unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, now let the words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of mine, neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. We're going to cease reading there. We could read on through the account and read the rest of the story. But there's a few things that I would like to point out this morning that I believe tell us that Manoah was responding. His outlook was that he wanted God. He saw himself small in the responsibility that was coming. The first thing I notice is that Manoah's response to the news of a coming son shows a father must have the outlook that recognizes that he needs God in the picture. He needs God's help. This looked like, okay, let's just back up and think a little bit. Manoah and his wife didn't have children prior to this. They were probably married for I don't know how long. The Bible doesn't tell us, I don't think. And all of a sudden, life was changing. And God told Manoah, you're going to be a father. You're going to have a son. And I think it was almost overwhelming to Manoah to think about this. And then to realize that this son was one that has a special calling yet. And I believe it brought Manoah to the place where he realized that this is something greater than I can do myself. And I need God's help, and I want to know God. And so Manoah entreated the Lord, it tells us. This is knowledge. This is understanding. Fathers, we must learn to entreat the Lord. If we're raising sons and daughters and family life on our own wisdom, on our own ideas, if we're going from day to day just with the idea that we can direct our families just with common sense, just with the way it's always been, with the way we've been taught, and there's many things that we've been taught, don't misunderstand me, that are good and right. But the point I want to make is it takes more than that. It takes more than just the traditions that have been handed down to us and the common sense that we have. We must entreat the Lord. I believe a man of understanding, a man who's going to dwell with his family according to knowledge, is going to be a man that entreats the Lord and asks God about specific things and gives direction. And I just love that so much. And this morning I need to remind myself again that that's very important to do that, because it's so easy to raise families and to give advice and admonish our children just from the things that I just explained to you, just from, well, that's just the way it is. That's just common sense tells you that. That's the way we always done it. We can easily go down those channels and down those roads, and we let God out of the picture. Manoah didn't do that. Manoah was a man who entreated God in this. Secondly, Manoah gave evidence of another basic outlook as a father. He respected the fact that God was the giver of life. Manoah and his wife didn't have children, and this was a change in their home life, as it were. But I see that Manoah had faith that this was going to happen. When the angel came and he told him that they were going to have a child, we don't see that Manoah, he accepted that in a few verses. Verse 12, he says, how shall we order the child? How shall we do unto him? And I thought there was another place that it alluded to that. But he respected God as the giver of life. Even though he never had a son, he believed that it would be just as the angel had told him it was going to be. And he believed that son would be right from God. I believe he realized that the angel had told him this was going to be a son that has a special work ahead of him. And Manoah he understood that, and he believed that. This is important that we as parents stop to realize that our sons and our daughters, our offspring, are gifts from God. They are really not ours in a sense. Yes, we claim them because they were born into our homes and into our family. And yes, they are our biological children, but really they are God's. And we need to remember that. I believe a father of understanding, a father that's going to dwell with his children, his family, according to knowledge, understands that every child that God gives to us, God has a special work for him to do. Because I believe that. I believe that God has a special work for every child. We don't know what that work is in the future of our children. But we are raising children for God. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that God, that life comes from God. In fact, our children must realize they need to be helped to understand that their life comes from God, and that it is sacred to them as well, that the life that God gives you and I is sacred because God gives us life. We live in a world today where, again, people have lost sight of that, and when people get tired of life, they take life in their own hands because they have lost sight of the fact that life is sacred and that life comes from God. It's a very important concept that we need to teach our children. But I believe our children grasp that concept when we first of all realize the sacredness of the fact that the life that God has given to our children, and that they are His and are here for His purpose. That takes me to the third point that I'd like to make from this, and that is that Manoah understood too that this son had a special place to fill in God's plan. And I'd like to just talk about that a little bit more this morning. It is the same today. Every child, every young person here this morning, God has a special place for you. And parents, we need to help our children find that place. And again, according to understanding and according to knowledge, we lead out in home life realizing that this child may do something far beyond what we ever would know or consider or expect or whatever. You see, that's God's plan. It's how God works. God touches the world. When I say the world, I mean society, people. God touches people. He touches the world through people who actually have been reached and touched by other people, who have been reached and touched by other people, and those people have been reached and touched by who? Parents. The point is, God uses people to touch people and reach people, and it's a process that God has, and it keeps on going. Fathers and mothers are really the ones where it all begins, because God gives us the children. God gives fathers and mothers the children and gives them the responsibility to start that process. Really, when you think about that, that's a very, very sobering thought, because children are a legacy that is passed on from our homes. And our homes, our influence in our home goes right with them. Someone has said that children are one of the most powerful ways to expand one's influence. And that is so true. That is so true. In fact, you watch homes and you watch children and you watch sons grow up. And you see that sons just simply carry on what the very practices of their dads, of their homes, the very ideas. Maybe for a while, it seems like they don't want anything doing with dad's ideas, but it all comes around many, many times after a while, and they become even stronger in some of those ideas and so on and so forth. It's the way it is. And so today, we need to acknowledge that. And we need to realize that it is God's plan for families, and that fathers of understanding will know that God wants their children so that He can use them. That's really what God wants. The whole reason God created man was to bring honor and glory to Him. In fact, the Bible tells us that's what the whole creation's all about. God created things to bring glory back to God, and God wants our children to bring glory back to Him. And the way they do that is when they find their place and they work in the program that God has for them, just like Samson did here. He started, his job was to start the process of delivering Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. He started that process. Our children may just start processes, or they may be involved in finishing processes. But my point that I'd like to make this morning is that if we're fathers of understanding and we dwell with our families and family units according to knowledge, some of that knowledge needs to be that we are raising sons and daughters for the usefulness of the kingdom work. Somewhere God wants them. And our concern must go beyond their spiritual survival. Yes, we are concerned about their spiritual choices they make and spiritual survival. But it must go beyond that to their usefulness in the kingdom. And I say that for several reasons. One of them is, I believe, they go hand in hand. Spiritual survival is in hands when we find our place and the place that God wants for us, and we get useful in the work of the kingdom. It just goes hand in hand. It works that way, I believe. And I believe Manoah understood that. And so that's why Manoah in verse 8 said, that it says that he entreated the Lord, "O God, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." I believe that's a heartbeat of every father who dwells according to understanding in his family, realizes that he needs God in it. Well, I'm going to leave that story. In the second part of the message, I'd like to think about understanding that builds relationships. And as I pondered this thought of building relationships, there's three words that came to my mind that I'd like to think about for a little bit this morning, that I believe that every father of understanding needs to have in his family, in his children. And that is, number one is trust, number two is involvement, and number three is commitment. I think every father needs to trust his children. There needs to be an element of trust. There needs to be a lot of involvement with fathers in family life and with children. And there needs to be commitment. No matter what choices come down the line in our children and where they finally decide to take life for themselves, fathers still need to have commitment. That child still needs to know that dad is there and dad is committed and dad wants the best for us. And I'd just like to look at some illustrations in a couple of stories of the Bible and make some points from it. In the book of Esther, turn with me to Esther. We have an account of Esther, and we know the story of how Esther was in life for a special time as well. But as I think about the life of Esther and I think about this story, there's several things that are beautiful in the story. As we know, and it would be so interesting just to read a lot of this morning, but we're not going to take the time to do that. As we know, Esther was a young girl who grew up without her parents, her father and her mother. The Bible, Esther tells us that she was without father and mother. And we find that in chapter 2 somewhere. I believe I didn't mark that verse down. But she was raised by, it was actually her cousin. Mordecai was her cousin. And he raised Esther. And there's a sense in which he became a father to her. And so just as a sideline this morning, if you're here and you're not a father and you're an older person, you can have a good influence on the life of other people and in a sense be a father figure in that way. That's really what Mordecai was. But yes, in chapter 2 and verse 7 is where it tells us that she had neither. And he brought up Esther, was her name, his uncle's daughter, for she had neither father nor mother. Anyhow, Esther became queen. We know the story of how that all happened. And as the story goes on, there was the captain Haman was a captain. He was one of the king's servants. And of course, everybody respected him and bowed down to him. And as the story goes on, Mordecai, Esther's father-to-be, didn't show the same respect to Haman as what all the other people did. As he passed, he didn't bow, he didn't reverence to Haman, and Haman became very upset, very, very upset. His wrath was kindled, it tells us. And in chapter 3 and verse 8, it tells us, "And Haman said unto King Harasser, There is a certain people scattered across and dispersed among the people in all the province of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all people. Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it is not for the king's prophet to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they shall be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those who have the charge of the business and bring it to the king's treasures. And the king took his ring from his hand and gave it to Haman. And it's sealed it. We know the story. And so the Jews were sentenced to death. That's what they were. It was sealed, and that's what was going to happen. We come into chapter 4, and I'd like to just read a part of, maybe I'll read all of chapter 4. No, I won't. I see the clock's moving ahead. It'll take too long. I'll just try to. We come into chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, and when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and bitter cry. And verse 3, and in every province whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was a great mourning of the Jews, and there was fasting and weeping. And Esther tried to bring comfort to Mordecai, and Mordecai would not do that because of the cost that was there. Oh, I'm not sure. Let's jump over to verse 10 and break in there. And Esther spake unto Hatach, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's province do know that whosoever, whether the man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put them to death, except such as whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. In other words, Mordecai talked to Esther, and he told her, he said, there's one thing that you need to do. There's one thing that can be done in this situation. That is, you need to go into the king, and you need to ask the king that this can be changed. It's the job that you can do since you're the queen. The reason I read these couple of verses is to bring out the point that there wasn't a close relationship between Esther and the king. She hadn't come into the king for a period of at least 30 days, it tells us here, and it was risky business for her to approach the king. In fact, you couldn't approach a king unless you were called into the king without the death sentence being on you, and Esther knew that. So we know that it was risky business for her. But in verse 13, it tells us, then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art called to the kingdom for such a time as this? Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer. Go gather together all the Jews that are present at Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink the days, neither eat or drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Now, I'd like to pull a few things from this story. And I know we should have read way many more verses just to get a better scope of the whole story than I gave you probably, but Mordecai had refused to bow before Haman, and that's what caused this problem. And here's where Esther's part of the story begins. I want you to notice, I said that there's three things, the elements of trust and involvement and commitment. We're going to just change that order a little bit. I want you to notice, first of all, the involvement between Mordecai and Esther. And I believe that the involvement between them was because there was a life that was lived up until this point that built trust between them. And so Mordecai felt free to give Esther the advice of what she needs to do in this situation. And you're the one, you're really the only one that can change the circumstances at hand. And you need to approach the king and do that. And don't think that you're going to get away with it. God will make a way somehow, as Mordecai's. And I marvel at his faith and his thoughts and all that. But he gave Esther this piece of advice. And it tells me that there was relationships, there was trust, there was involvement prior to this, there was commitment that apparently had led up to this point, and it gave Esther the courage that she needed for the moment at the time to do the thing that looked impossible and that she didn't know what the outcome of was. And the thing that made her say, well, I'm going to do it, and if I perish, I perish in it. But I'm going to trust, I'm going to take your advice. And so she did. She moved ahead. She was involved. She trusted Mordecai's advice. The other thing that I marvel at is the relationship went both ways. And this is what we want in family life, where fathers can trust their children and where children can trust their fathers. But notice verse 17 says, so Mordecai went his way. Esther told him to go fast. The people to go fast, and we're going to do the same thing. And in verse 17, it simply tells us that Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. And it's a beautiful picture. It was the story between a father and a daughter where there was this kind of relationship that in the crises of life, when there was a big thing in their life in front of them, and it moved them to action together, and they had confidence in each other. My point is this morning, that started somewhere back in the relationship early on. And I'd just like to say this morning, fathers of understanding are going to be fathers who somewhere in life, and it needs to start early on, your children need to learn that you trust them. You trust some of their decisions. You trust some of their abilities. You give them a little extra rope, as it were, to prove what they can do and who they are. You see, that starts on a small, it starts at a very young age is what it does. It gives children confidence. It gives them some self-worth. Children need that. And fathers of understanding will understand that. And as life goes on and as that relationship can grow and children feel that self-worth and they feel that confidence and they feel that involvement, that commitment from their parents, it gives them what they need. In other words, it's a part of loving our children with a proper love. Love does not keep a child tethered to his parents all his life. It doesn't keep them tethered to a parent who is not unwilling to trust the child and allow him to make a decision. And had that been the case between Esther and Mordecai, I don't think we would have had the story that we do here, and we wouldn't have the commitment that Esther had to go through and do what she needed to do, and the story turned out as we all know it did. Now, having said that, there's another story that is quite different in the New Testament, and we're not going, we all know it, but in Luke chapter 15, we have the story of the prodigal son. And I just want to take this idea of trust and commitment over into this story. This story of the prodigal son was a son who made some wayward choices, who turned his back on his father, and who decided that life wasn't good enough at home, and he wanted to go experience life on his own terms. And I still see a father who had at least a level of trust, a level of commitment, and a level of involvement in the whole story. Even though the father didn't choose to go with the son left home. The story tells us, the account tells us that the father did give him the portion of goods that belonged to him. He didn't put up a fuss with the son. I take that this son was becoming a little older already. And so the father gave him his portions of good. He divided unto him his living, it tells us, and the son left. And we know this, the story. But we also know what took place when the son came to the end of himself and started thinking rightly about things, and he came back home. He found a father who hadn't changed. The point that I want to make is this level of love and trust and commitment was right there as well. You see, the father wasn't committed to the point where he left. Okay, let me say it like this. I believe this son, the whole way through his experience, understood and realized what his father believed and where his father was and what his father stood for. His father was a man of principle who was standing, and I believe the son knew where his father was standing. And I also believe the son knew that his father was not putting his blessing on the life that he was choosing to live. But that son, when he came to the end of himself, realized that he had a father back there who, even though he didn't come with him on the journey and didn't support what he was doing now, when he returns, is going to be there. He had that trust. He knew the commitment of his father. He knew the involvement that he had with his father when he was back home. And I'm just pointing this out to you fathers, mothers, families this morning. If there are those children that, and there are among us, those children who turn their backs and who move on and do their own thing, and we can't go with them and we can't support them in those wrong choices and in the lifestyle that they live. But we need to build relationships prior to when that happens, so that when that happens, and hopefully they come back to reasoning things through in a right way again, when they come home, that they know where dad is. That's what's so beautiful about that account. That son knew where to go, and he knew where his dad was. And so that's another challenge for us as fathers, to dwell with our families, dwell with our children according to knowledge, according to understanding, again, the knowledge of family life and the knowledge of what God wants. In conclusion this morning, I would like to say this yet. I believe it starts within ourselves, our own hearts. Understanding men, I believe, are fathers who are principled themselves. Fathers who have high moral standards themselves, who hold a high moral standard for their own, for themselves. Men who have fathers who have noble ideas and a sense of purpose, who think through life and think through what is the goal? Where do I want to end up at the end of the journey here? We have purpose, we have goals, we have those things. Fathers who sense their responsibility and shoulder their responsibility. Fathers who are committed to God and to their families. That's what God is looking for. Let's kneel for prayer.